Silent killers. It's not a true crime podcast, although that would make an excellent name for a true crime podcast. This isn't about murder investigations. If you weren't with us last week, let me catch you up. Silent killers are things that loom over us, but we're often oblivious to them. We don't even realize they're there. We don't really understand or recognize they're present until they start taking their toll on our lives. So let me give you an example. So the house I grew up in, after my parents moved out, like they went into a nice, new, awesome house when I went to college. Like, I don't know how that worked out, but it did. And so the house I grew up in was their starter home they had for like 20-some-odd years. And after we moved out, my dad and my uncles gutted it and renovated it so that it could be used as a rental house, okay? And it took my dad and my uncle's years in order to get this thing up to snuff, get all the projects done, and it was beautiful, really. It was very, very nicely done at the time, and the year after, I think it was the year after my dad died, the house was left vacant. So my dad was a landlord for that property for a number of years. After he died, the house was vacant. It didn't have a tenant in it over the winter time. And yeah, you know where I'm going with it, don't you? Unbeknownst to anybody, a water pipe on the second level of the house froze and burst and ran for weeks. Not hours, not days, weeks. What tipped anybody off, because nobody was in the house, was this picture. Jeremy, go ahead and put that picture up for me, buddy. I don't know how well you can see it, but that's the eave of the house, and you can see yellow icicles because the insulation was yellow. And so this is water coming down from the attic into out the eaves and freezing. When we decided what we were supposed to be, we were paying somebody to watch the house. They did not do their job, clearly. And so when we saw this, we're like, what's going on? And so we go in, and this is what we walk into. Go ahead and that next picture, Jeremy. 4 feet of water in the basement. 4 feet of water. That is a ton of water, okay? A shop vac ain't going to pick that up. Okay? And it would have been way worse, except for the fact that there were drains in the basement floor that were actively draining but could not keep up with the amount of water that was coming into the house. Do I have another picture in there, Jeremy, or is that the last one? Oh, yeah. That's the living room. The whole house had been gutted by water. What took us months took a matter of weeks to undo. Now, obviously, we had to, like, figure out what are we going to do, like, this house. And so it had to be gutted to the studs, everything, back to the studs. And it took months and months of work by contractors before it was finally ready to be lived in. However, once the house was repaired, everything was back to normal, it was livable, new carpet, new subfloor, new sheetrock, new insulation, new studs, new everything, we discovered in further inspection there was one area of the home that had not been treated after the flood. And over the course of months, it had grown a very generous colony of black mold. It was everywhere. And so a very large area of the basement had to be torn back down to the studs and remediated and then rebuilt again. Black mold in a home is a killer. It is extremely dangerous. And if it hadn't been found, then obviously the people who would have been living in that home would have been living with a silent killer. Now, we had a joke. My dad had a joke, and then we kind of carried it on because we figured this was just, like, this was too perfect. Growing up, we had numerous times, this was an older home in an older part of the city we lived in, and when it would back up, the sewage would back up into the basement. Yeah, it would come through the drain lines, and it would back up into the basement, and we would have a flood of raw sewage in our basement. I have cleaned up raw sewage on more than one occasion in that situation, and it is not pleasant. It is very gross. It had also, we had another pipe freeze and burst that did a significant amount of damage in that home as well. And so we just made the joke that we know that the God had promised not to destroy the earth with water, but this house he was making an exception for. Okay? He was going to destroy this house with water one way or another. We sold that albatross out from across, from around our necks, and it is now somebody else's problem, and I don't know if it is still standing or not. But 98 Plum Tree Drive was going to be destroyed by water. There was no rainbow over that one. So all that to say, silent killers can include things like undiagnosed health issues, unseen hazards in your home, undetected threats in your environment. And the whole reason that we're talking about these is because there are more than just physical silent killers. There are silent killers that every single one of us encounter and experience that threaten to kill our souls. And so this series is helping us remediate things like shame, like we talked about last week, compromise, grief, and self-worth. And today's silent killer is the silent killer of bitterness. Now, I want to define what bitterness is so that we all understand and know what we're talking about here. Bitterness is a lasting anger over being treated unfairly. Okay, so it lingers for a long period of time. We've been treated unfairly and we're angry and it just goes on and on. We also have other words for it, things like resentment, hostility, cynicism, all would kind of fall under the category of bitterness. Bitterness comes from having experienced something that was unfair and unjust, and there was no reparation, there was no compensation for what you experienced. And so there's this lingering feeling of anger towards that person. So I remember vividly one experience between my younger brother, Ben. I embarrassed him last week, so now I get to be the victim of this one. Dad had called us. So my dad was a Marine, and so he would call front and center, and we knew that meant come running and stand at attention, because he has something to say, and you need to hear it. And so we came, and he was calling Ben and I went, and we stood right in front of Dad, and he was like, I can't remember. We had done something. I can't remember what we'd gotten in trouble for that time. But Ben got on my nerves, and so I decided to do what any older brother would do, and I dope slapped him. Like, I mean, I just like, bam, right across the back of the head. My dad is standing right in front of us. He sees the whole thing. And he looks Ben looks at him and goes, and Dad looks Ben square in the eye and tells him, you apologize to him. Tells Ben to apologize to me. I dope slapped him. And I'm over here like, Ben's mind fried. Like, you could see smoke coming out of his ears where he's like, what? Wait, what do you mean apologize to him? He's the one that hit me, right? Ben had every reason to be bitter over that, okay, because that was totally unjust. But all of us have experienced something to that degree, right? Another way to think about bitterness might be this, if you're kind of struggling with the concept, how many of you would define yourself as a lover of coffee? Got any coffee lovers in the house? All right, you are my people, okay? I love coffee. I love coffee, the way that it smells, the way that it sounds as it's being brewed. Right? The way that it ministers to my soul with caffeine, the way that it keeps me out of prison for assault. I mean, I love coffee. I love coffee in all of its forms, but I have to make a confession. I hate the aftertaste. That is the one part about coffee that I just do not enjoy. And of those that I know that do not enjoy coffee, more often than not, the aftertaste is the reason why. So, with that said, that it's that bitter, persistent tang. Some of you have it in your mouth right now, right? You've got your coffee and you can taste it right now. That bitter, persistent tang that remains long after your coffee cup is empty. Now, I will say this. I will endure and I will continue to drink coffee because I will not survive prison. So I'm going to keep drinking coffee and getting my daily dose of caffeine. But I think that I want you to think of bitterness like that coffee aftertaste, that except instead of it being a taste in your mouth, it comes to your relationships, your interactions with other people. It's this enduring anger towards somebody that has wronged you or somebody that you believe has wronged you, and they seem to have gotten away with it, and they're no worse for wear. One of the most infamous actions in Scripture about bitterness is the narrative of Cain and Abel. If you don't know the account, Cain and Abel are sons of Adam and Eve. And Abel offers the best of the first fruits of his harvest to God as a sacrifice. His brother Cain comes and offers the leftovers, the least valuable part of his work. God was pleased with Abel and his offering, but he was not pleased with Cain and his offering. And Cain, as a result, is furious with his brother Abel. If you have your Bible, Genesis chapter 4, we're going to hit there and then we're going to jump over to Matthew 6, where we're going to spend the balance of our time today. But Genesis chapter 4, verse number 6, I'm going to read from the Message translation. It says that God spoke to Cain. Why this tantrum? Why the sulking? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out to get you. You've got to master it. Cain had words with his brother. That's a polite way of saying they came to fisticuffs, okay? They were out in the field, and Cain came at Abel, his brother, and killed him. God had warned Cain that his anger was unrighteous, it was sinful, and it would be his undoing if he didn't deal with it. Now, we don't know for how long the anger simmered in Cain's heart before he took action on it, but we do know that eventually in his bitterness over God's acceptance of his brother and his rejection of Cain's offering, that Cain murders his brother in cold blood. Now, this is bitterness taken to its logical conclusion. It's like the nth degree of bitterness. It's also likely a situation that most of us don't resonate with because we haven't murdered anybody over having been wronged by them. Okay? That said, all of us have harbored bitterness over having been wronged. All of us. We or somebody that we love was treated badly, either in the extreme or even mildly, and we feel angry. Even if we have made efforts at biblical reconciliation, whether they were fruitful or otherwise, we still don't feel satisfied. We can't seem to let it go. And one of the main reasons we can't seem to let those things go is because it's just not right. It's just not right. Justice has not been done. There is nothing proportionate about what we are experiencing versus what that person is experiencing. It's just wrong. And so what we do is we rehearse it over and over and over again. And it's true. It is just wrong. But it's also deadly. Bitterness is silently killing our souls. It's one of the most effective silent killers in the entire series. Now, observing that there is bitterness present in our lives doesn't help you remediate it. Just like knowing you have high blood pressure doesn't resolve that problem. It just makes it worse. Okay? So what do you do with bitterness? The remedy to bitterness is forgiveness. Now, that might be the remedy, but it doesn't come naturally, and it doesn't feel natural either. We prefer to dwell on the wrong done to us and plot our revenge. Right? We prefer to figure out, how am I going to get back at this person for what they did to me? But hear me, that's not going to fix bitterness. That's only going to intensify the very thing that is silently killing your soul. Forgiving is the key that unlocks the chains of bitterness. And Jesus is very, very clear on what he has to say to his followers and what he taught us as his followers to pray. And he taught us this in Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 12. Jesus, in this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he includes this in verse 12, this idea about forgiving. He says, "And forgive us our sins." He's teaching his disciples how to pray.
Forgive us our sins as what? As we have forgiven those who sin against us.
I love the way that this verse is literally translated into English. Literally translated, it's this: forgive us our sins in proportion as we forgive those who sinned against us. That has a whole new meaning. Forgive my sins in proportion to how I forgive the sins that you've committed against me. And so what does that mean about how I'm asking God to forgive me if I don't forgive you? I'm saying, God, I don't need it. That has a whole new meaning. One verse later, Jesus expands on this idea, on the idea of forgiveness. In verse 14, he says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sin. Now let me be very, very clear about this, because there's been a lot of confusion over this. You forgiving others is not a condition of, nor a prerequisite for your salvation. It is evidence of your salvation. It's not a prerequisite for your salvation. It's evidence of your salvation. So in other words, you're not saved because you forgive others. You forgive others because you are saved. Does it make sense? Right? You don't forgive others so that you're saved. You forgive others because you are saved. Salvation, we've been very clear on this. We walked through the book of Galatians. We walked through the book of Ephesians. Salvation is a free gift. It is unearned. It is not something you perform works in order to merit. But if you are forgiven by God of the sins that you've committed against Him, then you have no acceptable reason to withhold forgiveness from others for their sins against you. As Jesus would later illustrate in Matthew chapter 18, all of us have sinned against God. And when you take the comparisons, by comparison, the severity and the gravity of our sin debt against God is infinitely greater than that of other sin debts against us, as bad as they might be. We owe God an infinitely greater debt than anybody else owes to us. And if God is willing to forgive us, then what does that mean for how we should treat others? We should be willing to forgive them as graciously as God has forgiven us. What Jesus is saying is this, that in verse number 15, verse 14 and 15 of Matthew 6, he is saying that our fellowship with God is hindered and will remain hindered when we harbor bitterness against other people. That bitterness places a distance between us and God, and that distance can only be closed when we release our hold on bitterness and we forgive. You cannot hold on to bitterness and hold on to God at the same time. They will pull you in different directions. You're going to have to let go of one. Now, most of our objections to forgiving other people come from a lack of understanding what forgiveness is and what it's not. So let me help us understand what forgiveness is and what it's not. Forgiveness, first, is surrendering the right to hurt others in response to the way that they have hurt us. It's surrendering the right to hurt others in response to the way that they have hurt us. It's refusing to retaliate physically, emotionally, relationally. And get this, it is not conditional on them being repentant. It's not conditional on them even being willing to acknowledge what they've done. Forgiveness is not saying sin doesn't matter. Forgiveness is not saying, it's not approving of what the other person did. It's not minimizing the offense that they have caused. It's not denying that you've been wronged. Forgiveness is acknowledging this other person has sinned against us, and they may never be able to make it right. It's fully acknowledging that fact. Paul writes this, he says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, in Ephesians 4:32.
forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Going back again to that idea in Matthew 18. If God in Christ forgave us, then us forgiving somebody cannot mean that we're diminishing the wrong that they've done. You know why? Because God could never do that. God could never diminish the wrong that we've done and remain just. He couldn't possibly do that. Jesus paid the full penalty for all sin for all time. There was no discounted rate because he bought in bulk. Just because he did it all at once doesn't mean that it was any less of a cost. We have to recognize that. God sees our sin against him, and he is filled with wrath. Why? Because we've sinned against him. That is a capital offense against God. He sees our sin, and in Christ pays for it. That means God surrenders the right to punish those who would receive forgiveness in Christ. Why? Because Jesus was punished for us. It's not like God looks at us and says, okay, well, you did wrong, but you know, because I really like you, I'm just going to like forego punishing. I'm just going to let that one slide, right? It's like that the officer that pulls you over for speeding. If you've ever been pulled over for speeding, and I'm not going to ask how many of you have been pulled over for speeding, but how many of you have been pulled over for some reason and have gotten off with a warning, right? Okay, in that situation, what has happened is that officer has had mercy on your sorry soul for an offense that you legitimately committed, and they say, okay, here's the deal. You know what? We're going to act like it didn't happen. Okay? So no penalty is paid by anybody. That is not what God did with your sin. That is not what God did with my sin. What God did with our sin is he says, you have sinned, not once, not twice, let's not even count how many times. And each one of those, no matter how big or small they are, is a capital offense against God, punishable by death. That has to be paid. That has to be paid. And so what he does is he says, I'll pay it for you. That would be like that officer saying, you know what, I cannot let you off with a warning. I'm going to throw the book at you. I'm going to write the ticket for the maximum amount, the maximum penalty, but I'm going to pay it. Right? The penalty isn't washed away. The penalty is fully paid for. That's why what Jesus did on the cross is so incredible. Our sin is not okay with God. It is paid for by God. The one we offended is the one who absorbs the offense and forgives it despite the offense. That is our model that we are to follow when it comes to forgiving others. Forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation and restoration. And that's a confusing part for a lot of people. Forgiving doesn't require restoring trust or inviting people who have hurt you back into right relationship with you. Forgiveness is unconditional. Meaningful reconciliation, meaningful restoration of that relationship, that is conditional. It's conditional on genuine repentance and acceptance of consequences that they have taken. So I can forgive you completely and totally for a wrong that you've committed against me and say, okay, here's the deal. You've broken that trust. That trust is going to take time to rebuild. Okay? I forgive you completely and totally. I don't hold that against you. But it's going to take time for that relationship to be restored. Way too many people are mistakenly believe, well, if you forgive me, then everything is A-okay, and we're all hunky-dory again, and we're all right back where we started at. We're not. We're not. The last thing that forgiveness is costly. In the Bible, forgiveness always involves the shedding of blood, it involves sacrifice, it involves death. And to be really honest, the first step of granting forgiveness to somebody still often feels like death to us. Like it feels like part of us is dying. It's painful. We want to cling to our right to be angry, and we resent the request to give that up. Like, but you don't know what they did. You're right. not saying that I do. God knows what they did. And to us, for him to say, you've got to forgive these people seems so unfair. Our flesh still demands some type of retribution. So how do we actually take that step and forgive somebody? I want to give you maybe a couple of steps that you and I can take and should take when it comes to how to actually extend that forgiveness to somebody. Especially in a situation where you have legitimately been wronged, you're genuinely hurting, and you're struggling to grant forgiveness to somebody, regardless of whether they've repented or not. You're like, I just, I don't know. This hurts too much. This was too big. I don't know how to forgive this person. First, begin by admitting that. Just start by admitting that. God, I can't shake this. I can't shake it. I can't seem to let it go. God, there is bitterness that is deep in me, and I cannot get free of it. It is eating me up that that person is happily moving on with life as if nothing happened. Admit that. Between you and God, admit, I don't want to forgive them. Now that takes being really real with yourself and with God to admit, I don't want to forgive them. In my flesh, I want to hold on to bitterness over what they did, but I want you to understand this. Why do you have to admit it? Why do you have to admit that bitterness is something that is in you and that it's something you don't want to let go of? Here's why. You will never get free of it if you don't name it. You will never get free of it if you don't call it out. Another word for this is the idea of what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, confession. Confess to God. God, I don't have it in me to forgive this person. And maybe you can't say, but God, I want to forgive them. But maybe you could say, I want to forgive them. Does that make sense, right? Like, I can't even say I want to forgive them, but I would like to be able to want to forgive them. Like, I'm like two steps away from actually granting forgiveness, but at least I can admit, God, I want to forgive them. As St. Augustine said, the confession of evil works is the first beginning of good works. Meaning this, if you can own the fact that, hey, you know what, I am really struggling with this one, that is the first step towards doing the right thing. Is that admitting, I'm not doing the right thing, and I find doing the right thing really hard. God honors that. And then, after you admit this, pray. Pastor Nick, that really sounds a lot like a Bible bullet. It's not, I promise. Go to God and pray something along the lines of this. God, I need your help. I want you to take this away. God, help make me willing to forgive them. Simple as that. Simple and painful as that. No matter how nice of a person you might be, you don't have it in you to forgive people who have deeply wounded you. We just don't. None of us do. That's not a power that comes from within us. That's a power that only comes from God. But recognize this about forgiveness. For most offenses, forgiveness is two things. It's both an initial decision and it's also an ongoing process. It's an initial decision to let go of bitterness, and it's an ongoing process to persist in that initial decision. What do I mean? How many of you have ever forgiven somebody genuinely from your heart as best you know how, and at some point in the future, you found yourself once again angry and upset with that same person that you already forgave them for the same offense that you already forgave them for? How many of you have ever been there before? All of us have been there before. Why? Because forgetting isn't part of forgiving. And just like forgiving isn't a power that we have within ourselves, forgetting isn't either. We can't choose the things we forget. Boy, only if we could. We forget all the important things, but we remember that jingle from, you know, I don't know, Triple Dent Gum. I don't know. It just, the stupid things that'll pop into our brains. Melissa and I will even comment on, boy, if I only use my brain power for good. Just like forgiving somebody isn't a power we have, forgetting isn't either. So when the offenses that you have forgiven people for come back to mind and painful memories resurface, and they will, intentionally choose to stop rehearsing them in your brain. Stop playing the tape over again and ask God, Lord, help me release these thoughts. Help me practice forgiveness. As hard as this is, God, this tape needs to stop. But the key part in this whole thing comes next. If you do all of the rest of these things, but you don't do this one, then you're going to really, really struggle here. Trust in a tailor-made, blood-bought, specific promise. And I have one that I would suggest. It's in Romans chapter 12, verse number 9, where it says, "Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord." Now that's a promise we're all out here like, all right, I can claim that one, right? I got no problem claiming that one. But I want you to understand what that means. When God says, I will take revenge, I will pay it back, what he's saying is justice will be done. And we're like, amen. But maybe not right now. It will happen. And when it happens, God will be the one doing it. So hear me, if the one thing that is holding you back from being able to forgive and being able to let go of bitterness is the fact that it's wrong. Justice hasn't been done. They're getting away with murder. I can't let this go. This is tailor-made for you because it says, God offers to lift from you the suicidal load of vengeance. And he promises to take it to one of two places. Either he will take it to the cross when that person repents, or he will carry it to hell where they will be forever. And hear me, you cannot improve on either one of those options. If they end up in hell, understand me. You don't need to add to their punishment. It is full, it is thorough, it is complete, and it's not just for the wrongs that they've done against you. But hear me, if their sin is forgiven and paid for at the cross, then you would be dishonoring Jesus if you didn't share in that forgiveness. After all, your sin against God, my sin against God, was paid for by Jesus at the cross. The sins that you have committed against others, they were paid for by Jesus at the cross. And the sins that others have committed against you are also paid for by Jesus at the cross. That is a massive promise when God says, I will repay. Because what he's saying is, either we will be the ones that experience the full weight of the penalty for our sin and be repaid for the sins we've committed, or Jesus will be repaid for the sins we've committed in our place. And that is the way that it works for every sin that has ever been committed. God will repay sin either on the cross or in hell. It's one of the reasons why the doctrine of hell is such an important reality. Sin cannot be overlooked. It has to be paid for in one way or another. So believe on God's promise that said, and come to him and say, God, I trust you. I trust you, God. You are the righteous judge. I am not. So I choose to hand over to you the hurt, the frustration, the betrayal, the bitterness that I am holding on to. I'm going to stop savoring the cycle of thought in my head of how I have been wronged by this person, and when it shows back up unbidden, because it will, I will shift my mind over onto the cross of Jesus Christ, and I will thank you for what you have done for me. Because if you hadn't done that for me, then I'm in the exact same boat that everybody else is. Hear me, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I hope that what you hear and what you have listened to today is the good news that Jesus has paid for your debt of sin against him and against others, and he did it on the cross. That's the best news that could ever be. that his death was the sacrifice that can cleanse your life of guilt and cleanse your life of shame. Without accepting him, though, your sin debt remains unpaid and you're the one holding the bill. I want you to understand, God doesn't threaten unrepentant sinners with hell. It's not a rod that he's holding over our head, just waiting eagerly for the moment to smack you on the head with the prospect of hell because you didn't repent. Understand, hell is the only option left when we don't repent. We said it last week, we'll say it again. The question isn't, why does God send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. The question we should be asking is, why would people choose hell over a loving God? That's what it comes down to. The forgiveness that you need is a gift. It's available to anybody who would call on Jesus in repentance for sin. I want you to understand, his arms are wide open, ready to welcome you to his family. And with heads bowed and eyes closed across this room as we respond, the only thing that remains is your choice. That's all that it takes. You making the decision, God, I need you. I need you to forgive me because I'm not right with you. Whether it's bitterness or some other unconfessed sin in your life, understand what that is it's you saying, I will be my own God. I don't need anybody to tell me what's right and what's wrong. I'll do that myself. That's you saying, I am God. But understand, there is only one God, and he loves you with all of his heart. He did everything necessary so that you could be forgiven of sins. All that remains is your choice. And if anybody today would say, Pastor Nick, that's where I'm at, I need today, I am making the choice today to surrender my life to the leadership of Jesus Christ instead of the leadership of myself. If that's a choice you're making today, would you simply raise your hand up right where you're at? I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. I just want to pray with you. Thank you. Anybody else that would say, that's where I'm at, Pastor Nick, I need to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I want him to be the Lord and leader of my life instead of me being the Lord and leader. All right. If you raised your hand, here's what I want you to do. Before you leave today, you need to take this next step. I don't want you to think of it as an optional thing or it's an extra thing. This is a very important step you need to take. You need to let us know that you've taken that step. There are a whole bunch of ways you can do that. You can fill out the back of the connection card and check the box and say, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. I'm accepting him as my Savior, or I'm rededicating my life to Christ. You can scan the QR code that's on the screen. You can follow the directions that are in the comment section online. But you need to take that step. Why? Because Scripture says that it is by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now understand, that's not you doing a work. It's you coming into the family. You're a member of the body. You need to be a part of the body. And so I would invite you to take that step today. Maybe it's something as simple as coming and talking to me after church. I'll be out in the lobby. I would be happy to celebrate with you that decision you've made. For everybody in this room, I want you to know, I don't know where every one of you is at in your journey of forgiving other people. My guess is that for some of you, that wound is still very fresh. You still need some time to process what has happened. I want to encourage you, the quicker you forgive, the quicker you'll heal. That's not a Bible bullet. That's the reality of how the human heart works. Bitterness is a poison to your soul. The more of it you consume, the sicker it will make you, and the person that you're holding bitterness against will experience no ill effects. They won't even know. The only one you're hurting is you. Maybe you've been holding on to bitterness for a really long time. God is asking you, will you surrender it to me? will you relinquish it to my control and to my repayment and to my justice? And I simply want to offer the same response that I offered earlier. If you recognize today that there is bitterness that has taken hold in your life, maybe it is controlling you, or maybe it's really tiny right now. At whatever level that you're at, if you recognize that today and you're willing to repent of that and release that to God today, maybe you're not able, maybe you're simply at the spot, I am struggling to forgive. But the very least you can do is say, God, I don't want to be bitter. Help me forgive those who have hurt me. If you recognize that there is unforgiveness and there's bitterness in your life and you're ready to confess that to the Lord, would you simply raise your hand right now as an act of confession? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you. I want you to understand what you're doing is you are saying, God, I hear what you're saying. I hear what your word has said, and I want to come into alignment with that. I don't want to live apart from you, God. I don't want to live with this hindrance in my relationship and my fellowship with you. Help me. Father, for every single person that raised their hand today, that recognizes that there is unforgiveness, that there is bitterness of some kind, whether it is a massive issue or it is a very small one right now, God, it's still an issue, and it still needs to be dealt with because it's still poison. Lord, I pray in a number of ways. First off, God, I ask that you would begin to do a healing work in their heart and in their life and in their mind and in their spirit that to this point has not yet happened. Whatever the wound is, whoever caused it, wherever it stems from, by your Holy Spirit, we invite you to begin ministering healing in the hearts and lives of your people. You are a healing God. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, there is no arena of our lives that is outside of your control. So we invite your healing touch into the hearts and lives of your people today. And at the same time, God, I ask that you would help us to release the hurt that we've held on to, whether it's been for 30 minutes or 30 years. God, I pray that you would help us to open our hands before you and release the hold on bitterness. Release the hold on hurt. Release the hold on unforgiveness. And in that, that we would experience freedom like we've never known. Freedom to live light and easy before God because our fellowship with you is complete and is total and is filled and not hindered in any way. God, for those that raised their hand this morning to accept you as their Lord and Savior, God, we praise you with all of heaven in that decision. God, that choice to go from death to life. God, I pray that you would help those that have made that choice today to take the next step, to begin to connect and grow in their relationship with you, whether it is the very first time they've given their heart to you or if they're rededicating their life. God, let this be a watershed moment where everything's different from this point forward. Now, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, have an incredible week this week, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. Come back next week for week 3 in this series. Each one of them is going to build on each other, so we want you to come back, and we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.